Good morning, everyone. My name's Darren, and you'll be pleased to know, even though I have a Wiggles headset on, I have no plans to sing. For the next little while, we're going to have a look at that Bible passage that was read for us from Luke chapter 12. Now, special welcome if you're here because a friend has invited you to come along, or you received one of our little invitations in the mailbox. It's lovely to have you here. We hope you come again. A very rich man by the name of Schopenhauer once said, "Gold is like seawater. The more one drinks of it, the thirstier one becomes." And this morning we're wrestling with this question. How come the more we have, the more we want? It's a strange thing, isn't it? Now I've just assumed that this is true for you. Perhaps you don't feel that way. Perhaps you really are content with the things that you already have. But if you are, I think it would be fair to say that you are rare in our world today. Money, money, money. It's a rich man's world. That's how the song goes. And most people round about think that it would be great to have a bit more money. So what do you think? Do you like a bit more? How much do you think you'd need to be really happy? $1 million? That wouldn't be a bad start, would it? Buy a nice house, nice car, big screen TV and a few other things with $1 million. But if you had $1 million and someone offered you another $1 million, would you knock it back? Don't think so. You can never have too much money in our world. More is better, isn't that right? And we can see this hunger for stuff in our society as a whole. Imagine for a moment a lady called Alice. She's an average consumer in Australia today, and just imagine how she might spend her money over an average week. Now imagine that Alice wakes up one morning with over twice as much spending power. The prices of the things she usually buys might have changed, but her incredibly generous employer has increased her pay so much that she is now able to buy what she was buying yesterday more than two times over. And the range and quality of things that she can spend her money on has also increased dramatically. It sounds like a daydream, but that is exactly what's happened in Australia over the last 40 years. On average, we have twice as much spending power as our grandparents did back in 69. But our appetite for more, our desire for growth in our economy, has not slowed at all. What shock and horror and political scurrying we have witnessed over the last couple of years as the possibility of a recession loomed large. You can almost hear the collective sigh of relief as we think that, you know, the GFC might be passed and we can get back to normal. We can't go backwards, see. We've got to keep growing, keep our standard of living marching onwards and upwards. It's just one of the accepted realities of our time, even though we are no happier because of it. They can measure these things through subjective surveys. On the whole, are you very satisfied, fairly satisfied, not very satisfied, or not at all satisfied with the life you lead? That's a real question from a recent large survey, which concluded that over 20 years of exceptional economic growth has failed to buy any extra well-being or happiness. Perhaps if we just had a little bit more stuff. We can see this constant hunger for stuff in our friends and neighbours. We have some friends whose little girl had her birthday the other day. My wife Jane asked her, "What did you get for your birthday?" There was a whole list of stuff, and she said, "I got a DS, one of these Nintendo game things." And Jane said, "I thought you already had a DS. Is this a DSi? That's the latest and greatest." "Oh no, this is a Mario DS, and it's red all over. It does the same things, plays the same games. It just has a different logo, and it's red all over, and it costs $200. That's what she wanted. She's happy for the minute. But I'm guessing she'll want something else before very long. I can see this constant hunger for stuff in myself. I really wanted a widescreen TV. And then Jane's grandpa moved into a nursing home and we got his widescreen TV. But, you know, it's old technology. It's one of those big chunky things. And what I really want now is a flat screen with full HD, maybe a bit bigger. Wow, my viewing experience will be something else then. But I get that, and then it'll be something else, and something else. How come? The more we have, the more we want. Perhaps you understand what I'm talking about, and you feel it too. It's good to notice this, because the experience has become so much a part of the air that we breathe in Australia that we don't really notice it anymore. Or if we do, we certainly don't think of it as a problem. Is it a problem? There's always wanting more, never being satisfied, hoarding, collecting, accumulating. Is it a problem? Our long working hours, mum and dad both out working, dodgy dealing, gambling, who knows what else, in pursuit of more stuff. I think that many of us have a sneaking suspicion that there's something not quite right about all that. And when we turn to the Bible, when we hear what Jesus has to say on the subject, these suspicions of ours are confirmed. The Bible word for this experience is greed, and it is always spoken of as a bad thing. Why? Why is this a bad thing? Well, I want to take you through that reading that we had from Luke's biography of Jesus in chapter 12 and show you three reasons here why Jesus says that greed is a problem. And then I want to talk about Jesus' solution to the problem, because he has a solution as well. But how about I pray and ask God to teach us? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, into our world to teach us the truth. We pray that you'd help us to listen to what he has to say now and take it to heart. Please change us so that we will live in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in that story that we heard read earlier from Luke 12, we see that greed is not just a problem for us. It was there 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. And in fact, it was around a long time before that as well. But a man came to Jesus looking for his help in a family fight. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Some people think that the Bible's out of date, eh? Have any of your friends been involved in a dispute over an inheritance recently? Have you been caught up in a dispute over an inheritance? It's very common, very painful. Jesus doesn't even buy into who's in the right and who's in the wrong. He peels back the issue to reveal what causes the fight. And he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he tells this story about a rich farmer. Now, if you hadn't already heard the ending, you might listen to this story and think, he's a pretty smart guy. He has a good year, a bumper crop, more than he can use or even store, and so he plans to build bigger barns and enjoy the fruit of his hard work. So far, he looks like an Australian hero. But Jesus says, you fool. You fool. Why? First reason, in verse 15, Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is so much more than more stuff. And we know this is true. And yet again and again we act as though the purpose of life is to get as much stuff for me and my family as possible. Our vision of life is so often blinkered and narrowed and squashed down until it's all about me. And if life's about me, then my enjoyment and my choices become the most important thing in the world. And so money and stuff, they allow me to enjoy myself and to do what I want to do. Ultimately, I want to be able to buy and do anything I want. See, the rich farmer in Jesus' story is thinking just like this. Have a look, verse 17. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" It's all about I. He's even started talking to himself at the end of the story there. It's about me being able to eat, drink, and be merry. Is that really what life is all about? Jesus says, no. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's so much more than that. In particular, life is about relationships. Jesus said the two most important commands are, love God and love other people. That's what life's about. You could be desperately poor all through your life, and yet at your funeral it'd be rightly said, this man, this woman lived a full life because they loved God and they loved their family and their friends and even their enemies. How much stuff you have says nothing about your life, who you are as a human being. Money and our things have a role to play in life, sure. We ought to use them to honour God and to love people. But so often we get it round the wrong way. We use people in order to get more stuff, instead of using our stuff in order to love and serve people. Now I think that deep down many of us know that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Different groups have surveyed Australians over the years, and they've asked this question: what is most important to you in life? Do you know the answer that always comes back? Have a guess. My family, that's right. My family relationships. 70% or more of Australians will say that. But if we were to look at how those same Australians were living their lives, for many, I think we would find a different story. I used to live in Sydney, and over the years I've had a number of conversations that run something like this. They say, "I'd love to have kids," or "I'd love to have more than one or two." And I say, "Well, why not?" They say, "We can't afford it." "Why not?" "Well, both of us need to work full time now to keep up with our mortgage repayments." See how the decision making works? We want to own a home and have a certain standard of living, and that requires both of us to work full time, and that constrains the kind of family we have. And so we say, my family is most important to me, but in fact our love for stuff drives our decisions about family. Jane and I have some friends whose marriage has fallen apart just this last month. As always with these things, it is complicated. But one of the big issues is that they have lived all their married life up to their eyeballs in debt, under constant financial stress, and they seem unable to control their spending. And now their marriage, which was precious to them, is over. I realise that some of you here this morning may have been through similar painful experiences, and you may well have come to agree with what Jesus says here. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The good news is that Jesus offers us forgiveness for our mistakes and adoption into his family of restored relationships. More about that in a little while. Jesus goes on. The second reason why greed is such a problem, why this man is a fool, is there in verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. He who dies with the most toys still dies and must face God." See, accumulating money and possessions and status makes sense if this world is all that there is, but But Jesus says this world is not all that there is. We need someone like Jesus to wake us up to this truth. See, in and of ourselves, we can only know about the things of this world, what we can see and taste and touch. We're like a man born inside a prison without any idea what lies beyond. We're locked in our dark little box without a clue of what's beyond the walls. I've spoken to many people who think that this life is all that there is. What happens after death? Nothing. My body just rots in the ground. And that's a reasonable conclusion for creatures who have no way of getting out to see what's beyond. So Jesus is the man that we need. He claims to have come from God in heaven into our prison world as a man. He is the ray of light that breaks into our darkness. And then he goes through death and is raised to life on the other side of death. And so when Jesus says, this life is not all that there is, he speaks with some authority. In particular, Jesus says that we will stand before God and be judged, and we will be held accountable for how we have loved God and loved other people. On that day, God will not be the slightest bit interested in how much money we have left behind, or how many cars and houses and bits of jewelry we accumulated in our time. God looks past all of that stuff that we surround ourselves with to our hearts. And don't fool yourself that God's going to wink and nod at what he finds there. What we need on the judgment day is forgiveness, plain and simple. We need mercy. We need undeserved kindness from God. That's the only way that we have a hope in hell. But again, forgiveness and mercy and undeserved kindness is exactly what Jesus came to give us. So don't despair. The third reason why greed is such a problem, why this man is a fool, is the most serious of all. Jesus says, you have a heavenly Father. When Jesus calls the man in the story a fool, he's not saying that he's an idiot or he's a poor businessman or something like that. He's talking in an Old Testament sense. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's ignored, he's denied the truth that God is there and God is generous. That's why he's a fool. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Who created the ground? Who created the farmer? Who caused the crop to grow into a bumper crop? God did. But all this man can think about is himself. Jesus goes on. Let me read again from Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 there. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them. Again, greed makes perfect sense if there is no God. Okay, this world is a harsh and unpredictable place with illness, floods, recession, so on. And if there's no one greater than yourself to help, how can you prepare for those nasty surprises in the future? Well, it makes sense to try to insulate yourself by accumulating more things, by ensuring the precious things that you have by chasing more and more, and it never ends because you can never have enough money to guarantee an unknown future. This global financial crisis has been a bit of a wake-up call for many of us on that score. But it's all madness, because Jesus says you have a generous heavenly Father. Here's a cute little poem I found. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." God loves you and me. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us so much more than the birds and the flowers. He is the one who holds the whole world in his hands. He loves us. Do you need proof that that is true? Just look at what he has done to send Jesus to rescue and forgive us. He knows what we need better than we do ourselves. And he will look after us today, tomorrow. If we're still alive in a year's time, he'll be looking after us then. For his sons and daughters, he has promised a future of resurrection from the dead and eternal life in a new world with him. He knows what the future holds because he has planned it. So we can rest in his commitment to us and not be anxious. Our greed, our obsession with ourselves and our pleasures is a problem, because life is not just about me. This life is not all that there is, and there really is a kind and generous God who loves me. So what can we do about this problem? Well, if it was up to us, we would really be in hot water. But the good news is that Jesus has a solution for our problem. He is the solution to our problem. Have a look at the final Bible passage printed on your outlines there, the one that wasn't read earlier. This comes from later on in the Bible, from a book called 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus is the one man who was not greedy. He was the very opposite of greedy. He lived a radically different life. He was there, the right hand of God's throne, enjoying the glory of heaven. He was rich in every way. Yet he did not grasp after more. He did not seek to make himself great. But he humbled himself. He became a man, a despised, crucified servant. He was gracious. He was generous towards us, poor sinners, because he valued good relationships restored above his own security. He wanted to make sure that there would be a safe haven on the day of judgment. Not in our money, but in the forgiveness won through his sacrifice and resurrection. Through his poverty, we can now become truly rich, with forgiveness right now and a new world of prosperity and security waiting for us beyond the grave. It is very good news. Jesus is calling you to an alternative lifestyle. Jesus calls you away from this treadmill of chasing more and more stuff into a restored relationship with God, your heavenly Father, where loving God and loving others takes priority. Do you want that? I know for many it'll be a real U-turn. You've been on that treadmill for years and years, and turning around will not be easy. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I confess it's still really hard to live differently in this area of life. It's hard, but it's good. So let me tell you how you can take the first step and respond to Jesus' call. It's there in the first reading that we had from Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read again just the last three verses there from verse 23 of Luke 9. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" See, we can keep striving now to build our own empire, but we stand to lose everything at death and judgment. Or, we can give our very selves over to Jesus now and gain real life for all eternity. It's really just acknowledging the reality of what Jesus tells us about. Life does not revolve around you and me. God really is there, and he loves us, and he sent Jesus to be our Saviour and our Lord. In one way, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world to do. You just have to ask. But in another, it's the biggest commitment you will ever make. Because you are dying to yourself and deciding to live for Jesus. If you take up this offer, Jesus will call the tune in your life from now on. What he says will really matter. The priorities he has will become yours. And beware, many people may call you foolish if you decide to live for Jesus. But here's a great quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's good, isn't it? From a man who gave his life in the service of the Lord Jesus. Giving up your life to the one who gave so much for you, who has the power to forgive you and to raise you from the dead, I don't think that's a foolish thing to do. And if you would like to do that right now, you can. In a little while, I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment to God. You might like to join me. But before we get to that, I want to just point out another way that Jesus calls us to an alternative lifestyle. It's there in Luke chapter 12. There's three descriptions here that I think mean the same thing in practice. Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God," in verse 31. Or earlier on, at the end of that story about the rich fool, he says, "Be rich towards God." Or right at the end, he says, "Store up your treasure in heaven." That's a picture, of course. We don't really have a bank account in heaven that gets credited every time we do something good. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is calling us to shift the whole focus of our lives away from ourselves and this world, towards God and his kingdom, which will last forever. He's not asking us to leave this world or to give away all of our possessions and head off into the desert, something like that. But instead of food and clothes and stuff being our obsession, our passion now is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does Jesus want your money? Yes! We don't want your money at church here this morning, but Jesus wants your money. And he will teach you, if you let him, how to spend your money much more wisely than you ever have before. But he wants a lot more than your money. He wants everything. He wants your time, your energy, your skills and training, your heart and soul. But don't imagine for a moment that by giving Jesus everything, that you will lose, because this is the only life worth living. Living for Jesus and his kingdom, loving God and other people, that is the life that really satisfies. So would you like to give your life to Jesus? Here's a prayer that you might like to pray. Let me just run through it so you know what's coming. My prayer to God. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of disobeying you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Okay, that's just saying where we're at. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to save me. Thank you that he died in my place and rose again to give me new life. And then here's the heart of the prayer. Please forgive me and change me so that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Is that a good prayer? I think that's a good prayer for you this morning. I'm going to lead us now. And if you think that's the kind of prayer that you want to pray to God, just echo it in your own heart and mind as you sit there this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of disobeying you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to save me. Thank you that he died in my place and rose again to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, so that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, if you have prayed that prayer with me this morning, it's a great moment. God has heard you. God loves to answer a prayer like that. That's why he sent Jesus in the first place. It's an exciting step you've taken, and we'd really like to be able to help you on your journey with Jesus. So if you have prayed that prayer, don't just keep it to yourself. Make sure you tell someone. I'd love to hear about it. In your outlines that you received earlier, hopefully you will have got a welcome slip. I think your ones are green. My ones are white. Looks something like this. I wonder if all of us could just pull that out for a moment. If you're already a follower of Jesus, maybe you're a regular here at church, there's a spot there for you to write some questions or comments or prayer points. But if you have prayed that prayer with me this morning, you'll notice on the front there's a little box you can tick. I prayed the prayer. Perhaps you're not up to that point. Perhaps it's all a bit new and different for you, these strange ideas, you know, about Jesus coming from God and winning forgiveness and rising from the dead. It's all pretty unusual stuff. Maybe you need to find out a bit more. Well, I'd encourage you to tick that box. I'd like to find out more about Jesus. We'll get in touch with you. And we'll tell you the details about this Simply Christianity course that we've got coming up. It's a 5-week course, and we read through Luke's Gospel, and it's really just a time where you can think a bit more about these really amazing ideas, and sort through whether or not it's for you. So if you'd like to find out more, tick that box, and we'll get in contact with you. In a moment, the little bags will come around and you can pop your welcome slips in there. But I'm going to hand back to John now.
Thanks, Darren. We're going to do our last two songs now. Please stand and sing with us. First one is going to be At the Cross. Oh Lord, you serve.